So let's acknowledge that, let's acknowledge together that Jesus was pretty good at ticking people off. Okay, all right, we're there. Jesus was pretty good at ticking people off. And I do believe that that was not because, you know, he was somehow uncivil in his communication or harsh in his attitude or arrogant or bombastic in his language, but rather simply because he spoke the truth and he spoke it clearly. How many of you know that the truth is enough to tick some people off? Now, if you're a student of the life of Jesus, you may want to say, when I say, well, it wasn't because he was bombastic or arrogant or harsh or anything. Well, you know, Kent, what about the clearing of the temple? What about the things he said to the Pharisees, called them blind fools, called them whitewashed tombs? And what I think about that is that nobody seemed to walk away from those encounters saying, whoa, what a hothead that guy is, right? Nobody walked away from those encounters saying, man, he really lost it there today, didn't he? Man, he must have got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. What's in his craw today? No, rather, it always seems to me that the intensity with which Jesus spoke and acted was always appropriate to the situation into which he was speaking and acting. And that it wasn't the intensity with which he spoke, or the harshness with which he spoke, or the attitude with which he spoke that ticked people off. It was just the truth with which he spoke. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, but it'll likely tick you off first. Right? People don't, look, 30 years of pastoral ministry coming to the forefront right here. People don't like to be told that they're wrong. People don't like to be cut off at the knees by the facts, right? By the truth. And Jesus seemed to be really good at bringing the truth to bear, particularly on the attitudes and the actions of those who claimed to be righteous, but most certainly were not. And that's the thing that seems to be going on, and going on quite a lot, in the chapters leading up to our text this morning. Our text, we're going to get there eventually, is from Luke chapter 15. It's a passage you'll recognize. But before we get there, let's just set it up a little bit. Just highlights from some of the chapters preceding this. Chapter 10 of Luke, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan and this legalistic lawyer who wants the boundaries, who wants the parameters. Tell me who is my neighbor, right, is challenged to extend grace beyond the boundaries of his tidy theology. He's cut off at the knees by truth. Luke chapter 11, Jesus is accused of driving out demons by the power of demons. Finds it simple enough to point out to his enemies how illogical that accusation is. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? Cut off at the knees by truth, right? Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool who was sure he was set for life until he was called to give an honest account to God. Cut off at the knees by an untimely death. Luke chapter 13, Jesus is condemned for healing a woman on the Sabbath, which is just an amazing accusation, isn't it? You should have done this. You should have healed her during the work week. What are you thinking? We're not putting in overtime here, bucko, right? And again, his accusers are easily put into place. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath, Jesus says, untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Look, you fools, you loose a pack animal for a drink of water on the Sabbath. Why shouldn't I loose this daughter of Abraham from what has bound her for 18 years, right? Cut off at the knees by the truth. And actually, I understand that in one ancient manuscript, what Jesus actually says to them there is, hey, people matter. Young, old, rich, poor, Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, unaffiliated, loyalist, or zealot. They're all created in the image of God. They're all valued by me at the cost of my life. They're all worthy of love and service. That's what I read somewhere. Just saying that again and again, Jesus is setting people straight with the truth, and I don't think they like it. Luke chapter 14, the same thing happens again, this time with a man in need of healing on the Sabbath. And this is a setup to trap Jesus, I'm sure, because while Jesus dines at the home of a Pharisee on the Sabbath, a guy is there, he just happens to be there, right, in need of healing. And the Bible says specifically that Jesus was being carefully watched. Everybody was going to see what happens here. So Jesus, this is his skillful capacity for speaking the truth clearly. Jesus redirects the spotlight from himself onto the Pharisees. He asks the Pharisees in a very public way, all right, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? The Pharisees say nothing. What a bunch of chickens, right? What a bunch of yahoos. Jesus does what? All right, you're not going to say anything. I'm going to do something. He heals the man. He points out the audacity of the Pharisees' reluctance to see the man healed. And then, and listen, this is why this is all of this background, I think, leads up and why it's important for us today. And then talks particularly, specifically about invitation. All these confrontations, and Jesus is going to address invitation. This is what he says to this Pharisee, this self-righteous prude who set him up, who set Jesus up when he, the Pharisee, invited all his Pharisee friends and a man who needed healing and Jesus to lunch on the Sabbath. Here's what Jesus said. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Everybody say those last four words. You will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Then Jesus tells another story about a guy who threw a party, but when the day of the party came, he discovered that all the invited guests were busy, right? They blew him off. They stood him up. And so that guy blows the invitations wide open. That master told his servants, go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in. Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. So, everybody still with me? Little review here. Four chapters of ongoing confrontation with self-righteous Pharisees. Two challenges back to back regarding arms wide open invitations. Then, here's some new material we haven't covered yet. Jesus talks about the cost of being a disciple, the cost of being a full-hearted follower of his. And as an I'm all in follower of Jesus, in short, Jesus tells two stories that say, count the cost because if salt loses its saltiness. Remember, we're the salt of the earth. But if salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus brings correction and rebuke to self-righteous saints. Jesus speaks in back-to-back stories about God's heart of invitation. Jesus challenges those who claim to be his followers that it will cost them something to truly follow him. And now, finally, everybody say finally, we're at our text, Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, we're given three stories back-to-back-to-back by Jesus. This is the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. A man had 100 sheep, Jesus says, but one went missing. So he leaves the 99 and goes looking until he finds the missing sheep. And when he finds it, then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, says Jesus, that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner. Everybody say one sinner. Over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. A woman has 10 silver coins, but she loses one. So she lights a lamp, sweeps the house, searches diligently until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, Jesus says, I tell you there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. A man has two sons. One asks for his inheritance early, which is an audacious request, by the way. You've likely heard it addressed, but this younger of two brothers may as well have said, I've no interest in this, Dad. I've no interest in you. I've no interest in home. I've no interest in family. Give me my inheritance so that I can get on with life. He was given his inheritances, and he squandered it all. He wasted his inheritance. He finds himself slopping hogs, finds himself feeding animals that his faith wouldn't let him eat because they were so ceremonially unclean. He's bathing in pig slop, and he comes to his senses. He recognizes that even his father's servants are living better than he is, and he comes home, remorseful and repentant. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, the father says. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now, we all know the pattern of the story that Jesus is building, right? So they began to celebrate. And in the same way, I tell you that there is rejoicing in the presence of God over the one sinner who repents. I mean, that's it. That's where the story is supposed to go, right? Come on, help me out. But this is where we need one of those big record scratch effects, you know, where the record is. And oh, how I wish we could hear this the way Jesus' first listeners might have heard it. Theirs was an oral culture. Truth was passed on in lore, in myth, in stories. And Jesus' listeners would have been so aware of the pattern that Jesus established with these first two stories and so ready for the pattern to repeat itself. But instead of rejoicing, there is this sharp right turn, this head-snapping turn that starts with, Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Doing what? Working, I'm sure. That's what good sons do, right? That's what dutiful sons do. That's what respectful children do. That's what good sons and they do the stuff that has to be done. Often they do the stuff that nobody else notices, right? They do the stuff nobody else wants to do. They're the ones, listen, I'm not picking on anybody or celebrating. I'm just telling you, they're the ones mowing the church lawn. They're the ones changing diapers in the church nursery. They're the ones throwing their house together again one more time so they can host a life group, right? They're the ones down in the basement classroom, working children's ministries. They're the dutiful ones. And by the way, don't despise doing honest ministry in unseen places. Don't despise serving where there is no spotlight. I'm the product of Nellie Lehman. I think that was her first name, as best I can remember it. For all I know, she seemed 80 years old when I was a preschooler in her Sunday school class. We didn't have any video technology. I don't think they'd invented the TV back then. That was a joke. Come on. But we were in the basement. I like to call this not the basement. I like to call this the lower level because it sounds better, you know. We'll meet on the lower level. We were in the basement. We were not only in the basement, we were in the furnace room in the basement around a dining room table that somebody had cut the legs off so it'd be short enough for four-year-olds. And it changed my life. And it changed my life. Don't despise serving where there's no spotlight. Don't despise honest ministry in unseen places. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. What's happening? He asks one of the servants. Well, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And as Jesus tells the story, we might well expect to hear again in the same way. There is, right? He has him back. He killed the fattened calf. He's safe and sound. And in the same way, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But instead, we hear the older brother became angry and refused to go in. Man, he was ticked. Angry. Fuming. Could not see it. Could not get it. Ticked off over a party for a prodigal. So his father went out and pleaded with him. I don't know, that conversation had to be remarkable. For so long, the father had waited for this son's return. So delighted to have the reconciliation take place. So hurt, I suspect. Wounded, frustrated, painful for him to feel like the reconciliation wouldn't be complete. His father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years, everybody say all these years, I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not this brother of mine, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. You know what Luke 15 really contains? Really contains three stories. The lost sheep, one lost coin, two lost sons. Because the truth is that the elder brother was as lost as the younger. I give you this story as a word from the Lord for JAG Church. If we're going to be the most welcoming church in the county, if we are going to say with all the passion and hunger and pleading and longing for reconciliation and relationship that flows from the heart of God, welcome home. We cannot be among those who say to God, because this is what I hear the elder brother saying, we cannot be among those who say to God, you haven't done right by me. How is it they've qualified to enjoy your blessing? Where's my reward for all my years of faithful service? You've not been enough. You've not done enough. You've not honored me enough. You've not celebrated me enough. I don't really feel loved by you right now, God, so I'm going to sit outside the party and pout. Rather, if we're going to be the most welcoming church in the county, if we're going to be a church that throws open our arms wide and says, welcome home, as the Father says, welcome home, we've got to love like He loves. We've got to long for expanded, resurrected, God-honoring relationships like He does. We've got to be among those who say with open arms and hearts, welcome home. The Father was looking. The Father was waiting. The Father was ready. The Father was anticipating. The Father already had fattened the calf. The Father was praying and expecting and anxious that His house should once more be full and that the family should again be made complete, and so must we. Because you will never lock eyes with someone who doesn't matter deeply to God. You will never lock eyes with someone to whom God isn't saying, come on home, please, we've been expecting you, welcome home. And if there's any possibility you're thinking of sitting outside of the party in order to have your own, right? To have a personal pity party. Or maybe you're not just thinking that, but instead, maybe you already are somehow there. You need to know. You need to know that you are living outside of. You are far, far away from. You are as far removed from the bounty that the Father has for you as the prodigal was from the love and health of the relationship of a home that the Father had for you. You're as far removed from the heart of God for you as the prodigal son was in the pig slop. Please hear the Father's heart for you. My son, you are always with me. Who you are and what you've done and how you've served, how you've given, how you've lived, it is not lost on me, says the Father. And everything I have is yours. You're not enjoying the blessings he's given, I want to tell you. In fact, I wish to challenge you. It's not because he hasn't given them. That's a pretty good word right there. If you're not living in the blessings he's given, it's not because he hasn't given them. It may be. May is an operative word here. But listen, it may be because a closed off heart is keeping you from receiving them. Because the Father says, everything I have is yours. But, we had to celebrate. You hear the Father saying, how could you not? Son, open your eyes. Take a look. We had to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Amber Geiger, age 31, was sentenced to 10 years in prison this week after a jury rejected her claims of self-defense and convicted her of murder in the fatal shooting of Botham Jean. Geiger, who was a Dallas police officer at the time, mistakenly entered Botham's apartment, believing it was her own. I want to show you something that maybe some of you, maybe all of you, have already seen. And yes, I show it to you with some hesitation because I know that the events surrounding Botham Jean's death are fraught with all kind of political and social overtones. I know as well that living a life of open-hearted welcome, living a life of reconciliation, isn't always a simple matter. And sometimes we have to come back to the cross again and again and remind ourselves of what God has done for us and is oh so willing and ready to do for us now in order to keep our hearts open. All that said, at her sentencing, Botham's brother, Brant, addressed the woman who killed his brother. And I just want to invite you to hear what he said because I love the openness of it. Listen to this.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
I don't know if this is possible. But can I give her a hug, please? Please? Do you not hear the Father's voice in that question? Do you not hear the Father who pleads with his oldest son? We had to rejoice and be glad. This brother of yours, not this son of mine, this brother of yours who was dead is alive again. He was lost. He's found. And I am just saying to you this morning that that kind of openness, that kind of unparalleled and almost unfathomable kindness is the kind of grace that births, that leads people to wholeness, both the one who receives it and the one who extends it. And I simply don't know of a better illustration of the kind of welcome home. Can I give you a hug, please? Please, that the people of God must be ready to extend. There are really two layers, two tiers maybe, in my heart to what we're talking about this morning. The first has to do with overlooking some specific offense, real or perceived, some specific offense. The elder brother was offended at the grace the father extended to the younger brother, and in that sense thought he was owed something by his brother and even by his dad. There was this specific offense, though illegitimate, that the brother perceived. And if there's any possibility that that's your situation today, that that somehow applies to you today, I am asking you to bring that to the cross, to show up at the cross and say, here's what's got my goat. Here's what's got my attention, and I need to get past it. If I'm honest about it, I don't know how that fits with us. I'm not saying, boy, I know some people who need to hear this. It's not what's in my heart as I preach this particular passage, but it's ended up, in spite of mulling this over all week and thinking about it and preparing, it ends up being an undercurrent that keeps showing up. So I wonder if there's something that needs to happen here that I'm not fully tuned into. If there is a specific situation in your life where you know right now by the goodness of the Holy Spirit that you need to bring it to Jesus and sort it out. That you couldn't bear the thought of welcoming this person or that person home because you're so offended that God would extend grace to them. I am challenging you to bring that to the cross. I am challenging you to bring that to the cross. My concern personally is for the broader welcome we offer. My concern is that we make sure it is an arms wide open welcome. that we make sure we're not putting parameters over who it is God might give us the opportunity to welcome home, that we're not listing in our hearts, that we don't have this little private checkbox, these tick boxes, right, of certain conditions that folks might have to meet before they can see the love of God expressed to them through us. So every one of us then has the privilege, perhaps the challenge, of bringing our lives, of bringing our hearts to God this morning and asking Him to express His welcome home through us. And the beauty and providence of God, we get to do that around the table of the Lord. Can't imagine a better place to be able to say, okay, you win again. You win. You get to be king. You get to pour out your grace however you want, to whoever you want. I'm just glad I get to be a recipient. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you want in this church. Bring whoever you want into this church. I'm going to welcome them with open arms. Bring us in keeping with your great grace. God, whoever it is you bring to this place, church, you know I've shifted to praying right now, so just pray with me. God, whoever it is you bring to this place, we want our hearts to say, welcome home. We want our lives to say, welcome home. Whether they seem intact or broken, whether they're easy to get on with or difficult, we want to love each other the way you've loved us, and to extend graciousness the way you have poured out graciousness on us. So as we step to the cross, as it were, this morning, as we gather around the table of the Lord and by your grace partake again of the bread and the cup, I pray you'd open our hearts. Pry open if needed. Open our hearts to a wider welcome, to a more zealous embrace, so that your kingdom might come. Think of it, the poor, the lame, the oppressed, the broken. Invite them and you will be rewarded. So that your kingdom might come and your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, specifically right here in Northeast Kansas through this fellowship. Show up. Show your grace through us, I ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You can be seated for just a moment. I'm going to ask the brethren to come and prepare to serve the communion elements.